Well, before we get started, I want to thank all of you who continue to keep me in your prayers and those of you who have sent cards and emails of encouragement, and I hope that you'll keep that up. The proposal is due Friday at 11:59 p.m., and I'll probably be writing until Friday at 11:59 p.m., but then we'll hit send and it will be all over. So I thank you for your prayers and your support. You guys are just great, and you don't know how much I appreciate that. We continue to look through the Lord's Prayer. Through the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. They're different. And today we're reading from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin with verse 19, and I'm going to read down through verse 24. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to follow along with me as we read together what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount about money and possessions. Jesus said, "Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, then how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of His holy word, and let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to be in worship today. We thank you, Lord, for the way that your Holy Spirit has moved through our gathering thus far, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move among us. And Lord, in the next few minutes, I ask that my words would be your words. And Lord, I pray that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And God, we ask that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, open our hearts. That the words that you have for us today, Lord, we might hear and we might take them deep within our being, that they might penetrate to our very hearts. Indeed, Lord, we don't need any more information. We have plenty of information available to us. But what we ask you for today, Lord, is that these words would transform us. Lord, may you transform our hearts and our lives because we've stopped to spend a few moments with you today. And all this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we've offered this prayer together this morning, saying amen. Amen. Well, several years back, the columnist Dear Abby received a letter that went like this. "Abby, I want to tell you about my aunt and my uncle. My uncle was a very thrifty man, thrifty to the point that he convinced my aunt that what he wanted to do more than anything was save 20% of everything they made. He despised banks, and he was afraid of banks, and he was afraid of anybody touching his money. So the 20% of everything he made, he decided to put under his mattress. And this happened for years and years and years. Well, my uncle got sick, unfortunately, and was near death, and he told my aunt, he said, "You know, I'm really concerned about whether or not I'm going to be able to get into heaven, and what I'd like you to do more than anything else is I'd like you to take that money that's under the mattress and put it in my coffin and make sure that it gets buried with me, just in case, just in case." So it turned out that my uncle died, and the day after he died, the day before his funeral, my aunt got all the money out from under the mattress. It amounted to about $20,000. She went down to the bank, and she deposited it. And on the day of his funeral, before they closed the casket, she enclosed a check in the coffin for $20,000. Which should remind us all, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You know, it's interesting to me that how much in the Gospels Jesus talks about money and possessions and how little we want to hear what Jesus has to say. Because, you know, most of us have this idea that the money, the possessions that we have, the things that we own, the things that are in our lives, that they really do belong to us. I'll never forget about 10 years ago, Kim and I had gone through Financial Peace University. We'd gone through the Dave Ramsey course, and we had started to wean our way out of debt, and we started to give and to save like we wanted to. And I was having a conversation over dinner with some family members, and Kim and I couldn't restrain our enthusiasm for what we had learned and for what we were doing, and so we were kind of sharing that around the table, and I'll never forget that one of my family members said, "Well, Dave Ramsey or nobody else is going to tell me how I spend my money." And it wasn't appropriate for me to insert some theological wisdom in there and to remind them that this is not really their money, because everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. And someday we know that we're all going to have to give an accounting for what God has given us and what we've done. If there's anything, when Jesus told the parable of the talents, we should get this. Someday we're going to give an accounting for what God has given to us. So when we hear these three separate portions, these three little vignettes that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, we should pay very, very close attention to what Jesus is saying. And I want to go through them in the order that they come in here. The first one is, don't store up treasures here on earth. Yikes. Where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. In the ancient world where Jesus actually gave these words, when Jesus actually preached this, there were three things that somebody could have to be considered wealthy. They could have a lot of clothes, they could have a lot of food, and they could have a lot of gold. Those were the three things in the ancient world that you could accumulate to become wealthy. And it's interesting because Jesus says, you know, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them. When we, of course, know the moths would have eaten the fabric of the wool that most people's clothes were made out of. Where rust destroys them, and it's interesting how rust destroys things. It kind of eats things from the inside out, if you will. And where thieves break in and steal. You see, in the ancient world, most people lived in homes that were made of clay, mud, straw. And it was very, very easy for a thief to just kind of dig through the clay and make a hole in the house and kind of figure out what it was. So most people in those days, they kept their real treasures in the center of the home, in the center of where they lived, so somebody couldn't dig through and kind of get them up. And sometimes they would bury what they had in the center of the house. But Jesus says, you don't want to store your treasures here on earth. You want to store your treasures in heaven. Moths and rust cannot destroy them, and thieves don't break in and steal them. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And this is, I think, where we get messed up sometimes. Because we forget that really where we put our treasures is really where our hearts are, really where is what is most important to us, where people can see what is most important to all of us by where we put our treasures. There was a guy that wrote a book one time about money and giving. And he said that for any of us, we could determine what our priorities are in this life by looking at two things. First of all, if we look at our calendars, what we schedule, what we put down, what we keep account of, and the second thing was our checkbook. He said by looking at any person's calendar and any person's checkbook, you can determine immediately what their priorities are. And you know, that interests me because, you know, it says something important to me about how I'm spending my time and where my treasures are. Because Jesus was very clear, whatever is most important to you, that's your treasure. That's where you're storing it. If you're storing it here, if it's all about what you have here, then you're constantly going to be worried about what's going to happen to it. And I read a survey last week that said that most Americans spend 80% of their time either earning money or thinking about the money that they have earned or will earn, or worrying about their money. 80% of our time. And we're going to talk about worry next week, so we're going to get to that. That's the next section of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's interesting, isn't it? To think about that, how much time we spent earning, how much time we spend thinking about, how much time we spend worrying about it. And Jesus is very clear. What you've got to do is make sure that your treasure is in the right place. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves today is, where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? What is most valuable to me? You know, several months ago, when I turned 50, I had a semi-midlife crisis. I won't say it's a full-blown midlife crisis. Maybe that'll come later, but it felt really strange to me to turn 50, and I thought I needed to do something to mark the occasion. The first thing I wanted to do was to buy a car. Red, flashy. Because, you see, what happens when you have a midlife crisis, what goes on is that you are trying to recover some of your youth, which is impossible, but it feels like you can anyway. So I considered the car thing, kind of looked around at cars. I thought, well, I don't want to do this. And I thought, what could I really do? What could I do to bring back some of my youth? And I thought, you know what I could do? I could buy a fancy guitar. I could buy a fancy guitar and remember what it was like years ago when I used to play in a rock band and how much fun it was. And so I started looking around at guitars, and this was a really interesting process because I looked at some really inexpensive guitars, and I dismissed them immediately because I said, you know what? The better the guitar is, the better I'm going to play. So I told Kim, I said, you know, I've got some money that I accumulated over this whole birthday thing, and I really like to buy a guitar. And I can't even describe you the look that was on her face when I said this. But she said, okay, under one condition. She said, you have to keep this guitar for the rest of your life. Because you see, my experience with musical instruments, and this happens to a lot of musicians, is that you'll buy something, you'll play it for about 6 months, and then it sits over in a corner of the room and gathers dust. And after about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, what you do is you put it on Craigslist, you sell it to somebody for about half you paid for it. And I've done that about 12 times in our marriage. Conservatively, 12 times. So Kim said, no, you can get this. So I bought this guitar, and what was the most fascinating thing to me is I had so much fun, and it's been such a stress reliever being able to play this guitar, but it didn't do a thing for my playing at all. As a matter of fact, it because it's such a good guitar, it kind of makes my pitiful playing sound worse, and I don't have anything to blame it on anymore. I can't say, well, you know, if I had a really good guitar, it would probably sound better. It's not the truth. And as I've thought about this whole process, it made me think, where is my treasure and what was I really looking for? And it's an interesting question I think we all should ask ourselves about our possessions, about what we have. Why do I have to live where I do? Why do I have to drive what I have to drive? Why do I have to have what I have to have? And where is my treasure? Where is it? Because wherever my treasure is, Jesus didn't say your heart might be there. Jesus said that's where your heart is. And I don't know about you, but there's something attractive to me about Jesus' words because I really want my heart to be where my treasure is, and I hope that my treasure is in heaven. That's where I want it to be. That's where I want it to be. And I think we have to be very careful. Because, you know, I was reflecting about how many people over the years have come into my office and have confessed things to me. Because this is part of my job. This is part of what I do as a pastor. And in 17, almost 18 years of ministry now, I can't remember one time where anybody ever came into my office and they said, weeping, Pastor Mike, I am so greedy. I have so much stuff. Please tell me what to do. Now, every other sin, every other thing that could happen has been confessed to me, but I can't remember one time where anybody ever came to me and said, I confess to you that my treasure is in the wrong place. And maybe that's something for us to consider as we think about Jesus' words today, as we think about what Jesus said about your treasure and your heart. Now, the second part of this passage is kind of confusing to us unless we understand it. You remember Jesus talked about your eye being a lamp that provides light for your whole body. When your eye is good, he said, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. There was a saying in the ancient times when among the Jewish people when Jesus lived that if you had a bad eye, that meant that you were greedy. And if you had a good eye, it meant that you were generous. So what Jesus is saying is your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, when you're generous, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, when you're greedy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And boy, this last sentence really, really hits me. If the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You see, Jesus was trying to remind us of the importance of being generous and how generous is the opposite of greed. And sometimes I think the only way that we can stop this greed that just infiltrates our lives from almost every corner, the only way that we can stop that greed is by being generous. It's by giving. It's by giving away some of what God has given to us. That's how we have a good eye, and that keeps our eyes from being filled with darkness and our lives being filled with darkness. And then there's this last section. No one can serve two masters because you will hate one and serve the other, or love the other rather, or you will be devoted to the other and despise the one. You can't have it both ways. And then Jesus says this, you cannot serve both God and money. You know, it's interesting to me here because what we'd like to interpret this verse to say, what I'd like for this verse to say, is it would be a good idea if you didn't try to serve God and money at the same time. It'd be a really good idea if you didn't. Or you really shouldn't serve God and serve money. You really shouldn't serve them both. But it's interesting, Jesus' choice of words. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. You can't do it. And you see, sometimes I think we try. Sometimes I think we say to ourselves, well, you know, I can serve God and do what God wants me to do, and I can also make sure that, you know, I'm provided for and I'm taken care of and then everything's okay. And you know, it's interesting to me when I think about this theologically, because a lot of people want to push either prosperity theology, which there are a few verses you could pull out of Scripture to support that, or they could pull out poverty theology. Those are kind of the two poles. Prosperity theology says this, if you will give to God, God will automatically give back to you. You know, several years ago I got a letter in the mail from one of these preachers, a TV preacher. How in the world he got my, I don't know how he got my address, but I got this letter in the mail from one of the TV preachers, and it said, if you will send us $10, God will send you $100. And I stopped myself from doing this because of obvious reasons, but I wanted to send back a letter that said, hey, just send me the $100 first, and then I'll send you the $10. Because it looks to me like you're making money hand over fist. And you see, that's prosperity theology, and y'all, that's wrong. That's an incomplete theology. But there's also this poverty theology that says you have to give away everything that you have, that you have to be in poverty, you have to have nothing to be a follower of Jesus. And that's not true either. I mean, it's simply not true. I think sometimes we feel like we're trapped between these two poles, when in actuality, we probably need to be somewhere in the middle. I think God wants us to take care of ourselves reasonably. And I think we have to pay attention and define what reasonable is. You know? What reasonable is. And, you know, was it reasonable for me to go out and buy a Fender Stratocaster guitar? I'm not sure. And the reason I'm not sure is because I didn't ask that question before I went out and did it. But I think it's very important for us to do that. What's reasonable? What's reasonable? Because you see, there's a difference between buying a Honda Civic and buying a Ferrari. Amen? You know the difference between a Civic and a Ferrari? If you don't, I'll be happy to drive you around in my Civic. It is not the same. Trust me. It is not the same. I mean, there really is a difference, and I think sometimes that we forget that because we think that what we want is what we need. And our needs are really, when we think about our needs are few and far between. They really are. But our wants are endless. And there is no company on the face of this planet that understands that better than the Apple Corporation. You know, it fascinates me that Apple's symbol is an apple with a little bite taken out of it. Because they have these fancy whiz-bang products that come out about every 6 months, and as soon as you buy one, they come out with something new and better and improved. And I'm always going, oh my gosh. Because I know what's going to happen. The iPhone 5 has just come out, and I am positive that one of my clergy colleagues is going to call me or email me, or maybe I will run into them in the next few weeks, and somebody's going to pull out of their pocket an iPhone 5. They're going to say, look at this, Potts. Look at this. Don't you wish you had one? And really, that's false thinking. It really is. Because, you know, my needs are few. They really are. But my wants are endless. And we need to be very careful that we think about what's a want and what's a need. Otherwise, we may very well end up serving money instead of serving God. You know, I found this article last week that was written by the famous preacher Charles Stanley, who, despite the fact that he's a Baptist and I wish he'd convert to the true denomination, I really appreciate what he has to say. And this is what he says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. According to our standards of success, Jesus was one of the failures of history. He disappointed his friends and his followers. His family considered him a hopeless dreamer. He was trained for a respectable trade, but turned his back upon it. He never drew a salary. He never saved any money. He never even owned a home in which to live. He never achieved any of the status symbols that we consider so important. A flashy new car, a flat screen television set, an honorary degree, and so on. The only status symbol he ever achieved was a cross upon which he suffered a lonely death. What a tragedy for such a fine young man to come to such a dreary end. Today we call him Lord, but the multitudes of us do not really worship the kind of success that Jesus achieved. We call Jesus Lord, but we really don't worship the kind of success that Jesus achieved. So I think really, as we consider these three little vignettes, this passage of the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remind ourselves, when we're tempted to say, Jesus doesn't care what I do with my money, God is not interested in what I do with my money, as long as I put something in the offering plate, we could not be more wrong. Jesus talked about it a lot in his time, because there were a lot of people who thought to be wealthy meant God blessed you, and to be poor meant God cast you aside. And both of those are false. And I think that our decision is, I mean, it really boils down to this. Do we really want to follow Wall Street? Do we really want to follow Wall Street? This should be a no-brainer after 2008 and 2009. Do we really want to follow Wall Street, or do we want to follow the Emmaus Road, with Jesus? Do we want to follow the path of Jesus? Because you see, it's true, we can only serve one master. We can only follow one Lord. And it would help us all, I think, every now and then to stop and ask ourselves, who is my Lord today? Who have I been following today? What are my priorities today? Because just as the uncle in the letter that was written to the advice columnist, just as that uncle couldn't take it with him, you know what? You and I can't either. You and I can't either. Gallup did a survey several years ago about what people said they wanted the most out of life. The number one answer was good health. The second answer was a meaningful job. The third answer was a close family. You know what? Money doesn't buy any of those things. Wealth and possessions don't help you get those things. So maybe today we need to ask ourselves the question, where is my treasure? What do I need versus what do I want? And may we remind ourselves that God really is always, always interested in what we're doing with our finances, with our possessions. God is interested, always has been, and always will be. And may we ask ourselves that question, where, oh where, are my treasures? Because wherever my treasures are, what we know is that that's where our hearts are going to be as well. May we find our treasures at the cross with Jesus Christ. May we always ask ourselves the question, always, where are my treasures? Where are they? Amen? Amen. Our